Let's open today with a word of prayer. Merciful Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word. We know that every time we read your word, you work in us little by little. We pray, Lord, that we would be receptive to what you have to say to us today. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. If I could get someone to help me, I have some flyers I'd like to pass out. So if I get a few volunteers to come help me pass out some flyers today. If everybody could get one, I think I should have plenty for everybody. So I get maybe a Joanne, thank you. Appreciate it. And as these make their way, I don't know if you ever have seen one of these. You know what these are called? A stereogram. Okay, have you ever seen one? I didn't actually know the real term for them. I had to Google really hard to find it. But the term for them is a stereogram. So I'm not going to tell you what this is a stereogram of. I want to try to give you all a minute to try to figure it out. Does anybody know how to do these? Does anybody not know how to see that? There's a hidden image in this image. Does anybody not know how to find it? If you don't, I'm going to give you a hint. So take the image, pull it really close to your face, cross your eyes, which I know is a little dangerous, cross your eyes and slowly pull it away from your face. You should be able to see an image pop out of you. Is anybody successful so far? Raise your hand. Okay. Does everybody have one? Okay. What is it? A picture of? Okay. A picture of, Linda said three butterflies. Anybody get only one butterfly? You got one. Sherry got one. It's three butterflies, so maybe just cross your eyes a little more. But it's three butterflies. I know this kind of gives you a headache if you do it too much. So if it's wreaking havoc on your eyes, don't worry about continuing. Yes, Don Maurice. A butterfly? Well, if you can get three, there are three if you cross your eyes just right. If you do it just right, there are three. Otherwise, it's just one. And then if you don't cross your eyes at all, you're probably not getting anything. But anybody not get anything? Bruce and Rick, okay, a few of you. No? Okay. You can practice. Take this home. You can practice. I'm sure you've seen these somewhere else, right? Yeah. It's called a 3D stereogram. And when I passed out the image for the first time, did you know that it was going to be a butterfly? Nothing about this. Well, you can kind of see the orange a little bit, but this doesn't look like a butterfly just as an image itself, but when you took time to look at the image a different way, you were able to see what the image, hopefully you were able to see what the image was actually trying to show you. And if you have not been successful yet, you can keep practicing. It'll come to you eventually. Sometimes you just got to practice a lot. But sometimes we cannot come to see something unless we're taught how to see it. So I loved these as a kid, but it had been a long time since I tried to look at one of these. I couldn't remember the last time I looked at one of these, and I was thinking about that this week for my sermon. So I was doing some research. I found this one, and it took me about probably 20 minutes before I was able to really finally get it down and practice it again, because it had been so long. I actually had to go online and do research for how to get the image to come out, because I couldn't get it to work. So I did. I did some research. I read about it. And by doing so, I was able to see this in a little bit of a different way than if you just look at it as a straight image on a piece of paper. And this is true. This is a metaphor as well, a little bit, for our life of faith in Jesus Christ. This is especially true of the way we come to see the person of Jesus in our life. Have you ever been in conversation with someone, or have you ever listened to a message, or have you ever read a book, or have you ever seen a Facebook post or something like this that taught you something new about Jesus? That you, through this conversation or this Facebook post or this book or whatever it is, you're able to come to see the Lord in a different way. Have you ever had that happen to you? I have that happen to me quite frequently, actually. I'll share one example of this. I had a conversation. I had a friend when I was studying for my master's degree at Wheaton College in Chicago area. His name is Robert Sitcho. He's a pastor in Jinja, Uganda. He's actually a church leader in Jinja, Uganda. His church runs a school as well. Most of the children, it's a school for really needy children is what it is. And most of the children couldn't pay any money to attend the school. So he let them attend for free if they couldn't pay. But he, whatever the parents could pay, it was just kind of like a pay what you can pay kind of thing to get to go to the school. The school was almost always low on money. And many of the children of at that school are actually orphans. Not all of the children from his school also attend the church that he pastors, but he has this policy, he told me, that any child from the school who also attends the church where he's a pastor at, but doesn't have anyone to turn to, he will personally adopt into part of his family, which is just an unbelievable thing to do. If they were orphaned and they had no family, and they were going both to the school and to his church, he would welcome them as one of his own children. And at this point, he and his wife have three children of their own, and they have 18 adopted children living in their house with them all year round and counting. I asked him about, I got to know him, he's a really incredible guy, one of these guys that is different from everybody else, you know, and I was talking to him, and I was asking him about this one day. I asked him how he could do this, and what was even more striking to me, I found out, is he doesn't make a salary from his church. His church pays him when they can, but it's sporadic at best, because it's a pretty poor church, and his position at the school is not very lucrative at all. He's got 21 children in his house. And so I asked him, how is that even possible that you can do this? Why do you put yourself at risk like this financially by doing it? And his answer to me was very straightforward. He said, well, that's what Jesus does for us. As if it was just matter of fact, as if that's just what you do. And that day, when I had this conversation with him, I had talked about it with him many times, but that day after I learned this for the first time, I began to feel the significance of what it means to be adopted as a child of God. Because of my conversation with Robert, because I could see in his character what it meant to be an adopted child of God. And I also learned a lot about what it means to trust in Jesus with your finances. And I saw that in him every single day. He's a man who didn't, and he still doesn't, make a regular salary in the way that we think of regular salaries. He didn't focus, though, on how much money he was not making, which is, I know, my tendency and a lot of people's tendency to run to, this is what I'm not making, this is what I'm missing in my life, this is the greener grass somewhere else that I'm going to go run and look for. He used what little money he has to invest in the lives of orphan kids, and that's what he really believes is his mission in life. And he's told me that through it all, there has never been a day in his entire life where he was not able to put food on the table. Which once again was unbelievable to me, because I would assume there would have been many days where he was not able to put food on the table. Knowing Robert has helped me ask myself, Harry, could you trust Jesus like that? Harry, how can you grow in your trust of the Lord in that way? His life has been a testimony to me. If this hasn't happened to you yet, and I fully expect it has, but if it hasn't happened to you yet where you learn something little by little about the character of the Lord through conversations or seeing things in life, I expect that it will at some point. I sure hope that it will. Before I ever met Robert, I thought I knew what adoption meant. My family went through an adoption journey ourselves when I was growing up. But I came to understand more fully what adoption means, adoption as sons in the family of God looks like. And I've come to see a little more fully what can happen to you when you trust the Lord financially and when you trust the Lord to take care and provide for your family. And over time, I have a long way to go in my life, but over time I've come to see a little more clearly who Jesus is for me and who Jesus is in the world. Little by little, every single day, every single Facebook post, every single book, every single sermon, little by little, hearing and seeing the ways that who Jesus is for me. So that's the first part of my message. This is what part of what Christmas is about, right? Seeing Jesus little by little every single day, growing in your heart and growing your perspective of him. I want to turn to scripture for a moment in order to show and see a different side of Jesus today to help us expand our vision of who Jesus is for us. So this comes from our gospel text for today, Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. If you want to take a peek at it. The baptism of Jesus. And we see an example of our vision expanding in this. Here's a theological question for you today. Didn't really come prepared for this, but that's okay. I'm going to throw it out there anyway. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? Have you ever thought about that? I heard that this was a conversation at a recent Bible class. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? Think about it. Because in the Lutheran church, you and I profess and confess that we believe that baptism is a sacrament, right? It is a holy act instituted by God, given to us for a very specific purpose. Scripture shows us that we believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. We say that in the Nicene Creed, right? When someone is baptized, they enter into the water as a sinner, and they rise up one who is made alive in Jesus Christ. Romans 6. Read it for today. That's all what that passage is about. You can see this so clearly. Baptism is where the Holy Spirit comes on us and marks us as the child of God. So not only do we get our sins forgiven, but we're brought into the family of God, into the church. It's our entrance into the church as well. That's what baptism is. And in our membership celebration here in a moment, we will profess this together. We believe this idea of baptism, that we go into the water as a sinner and come out redeemed. But if Jesus wasn't a sinner, then why did he need to be baptized? Why would he need to be baptized? Pardon? Obedience to the Father. Okay, I know Linda said earlier an example. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. So God marking him as who he was at kind of the beginning of that public ministry. This is the first act in his public ministry. But in order to answer why Jesus would need to be baptized, I want you to think actually back to Christmas. What was so unique about Christmas? What do we celebrate at Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us, right? Okay, the God of the universe who forms planets in the vapor of his breath like it's nothing. Despite his great power, despite his infinite love, despite his intolerance of sin, decided to become like one of us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. This incredible act that we can't really fully ever understand. The Lord deciding to become like one of us. So the baptism of Jesus wasn't like your baptism, and it wasn't like my baptism. In our baptism, we become like Christ. Right? We go into the water and we are brought out with the name of Christ spoken over us. But in his baptism, the opposite happened. Christ becomes like us. He identifies with sinners. He goes into the water. He doesn't come out clean. He actually comes out dirty. And he comes out dirty so that he can walk that road to Calvary and walk out of that tomb and show us that by doing that, we are all clean. That's what the baptism of Jesus is about. When you and I had water poured, we're washed clean and took on the identity of someone forgiven. But when Jesus went under the water, he took on the identity of a sinner. And you know what else is amazing in this? There's not only that fact, which is amazing in and of itself, and you read Romans chapter 6 and how much this meant to Paul. Shall we keep on sinning? Absolutely not. You know, this is what Christ has done, this incredible thing for us. But there's something else to this. Listen how he gets baptized in this account from Luke today. John's just been preaching about someone utterly incredible before this, who comes with a winnowing fork and is coming to judge and threshing the wheat. All this kind of stuff. It's really kind of a terrifying image. And it says he's coming to preach the good news. He's coming. He's this person who baptizes with Holy Spirit and fire. And you would expect from this image to have this grand person sweep in and become incredibly obvious to everybody what he was doing. This kind of grand individual. And yet when Jesus comes, he just gets in line with everybody else. It says this, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. He's just the next one in line. It's just like he's there with the rest of us, identifying with the rest of us. Here's the man with the power of God, and yet he just gets in line with everybody else. Like one of us, no fanfare. And when he does it, that's when the fanfare happens. You know, he shows his humility and then God exalts him. God comes down and speaks a blessing over him. Here's the different side of Jesus for today. And this is a part of Jesus that's always been hard for me to understand. He was utterly normal, and yet he was also completely, utterly not normal. At the same time, he cried, he ate, he got cold, he experienced happiness. He laughed. He was tired. He got nervous from time to time. He was so stressed at one point in his life that he sweat blood. And that actually is a medical condition. But at the same time, while he was all of those things, and you and I can identify with that, he was also completely different. As you follow Jesus throughout his life, you can see how larger than life he was in so many ways. He was famous. He performed miracles. He stood up to arrogant teachers in ways that everyone else just stood in awe of. He spoke in ways that are hard to understand. He had this vision of heaven that we all crave. In many ways, he was a person who didn't seem real. Even his disciples say as much. Sometimes he didn't feel accessible by people who followed him. And you can see both sides of Jesus in this one moment. You can see his humanity as he just gets in line with everybody else to be baptized. And you can see his divinity as literally heaven's open and a voice thunders from heaven, saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Have you seen Jesus in new ways in your life recently? As we see Jesus more for who he is, little by little, in different moments in our life, there are two effects that can have on us. Either you see who Jesus is and you ignore it, or you see who Jesus is for you and you let it change you. Here's the second take-home point I have for today. First take-home point, sometimes things are not as they seem. Second take-home point is on the back. It's a picture of me. This is a picture of me with my nephew Peter. He's 14 months old. And he's very cute, very lovely, young little boy. The thing about Peter is this, and I love this picture of him. The thing about him is this: Lord willing, tomorrow Peter will wake up like normal. He won't worry about where breakfast is coming from. He won't worry about how he's going to get from place to place. He won't worry about whether or not he'll have a bed to sleep in tomorrow night. Thank the Lord for that. When he wakes up tomorrow, he won't worry about whether he's going to get into college. He's not going to worry about whether he's going to be a successful person in life. He won't worry about whether he's sleeping enough or whether he's eating enough or whether he's doing something that will affect how his parents love him. He doesn't feel the need to know how to provide for himself because he trusts that his parents will take care of him. Tomorrow he'll simply be interested probably in playing. He'll probably wake up and just want to play. And he'll want to learn, and he will learn a lot. He might even say a new word tomorrow, hopefully. And tomorrow he will have the opportunity to be part of a family that loves him and that he loves in return. And when you see Jesus in a new way, you can ignore it like the Pharisees do. You don't have to let Jesus change your heart if you don't want to. You can let your socioeconomic realities or your business endeavors or your political stances or your personal comfort or your sports team's schedule or whatever it is continue to control you, continue to be your focus, continue to be what you live for and who you identify as. You can put what Jesus teaches you on the back burner to what you want to believe is true. You can do things the way you want to do them. That's one option. Or, when you see Jesus in a new way, you can let that vision of Jesus change you just a little bit. It's kind of like a sculptor chipping away, little by little, being shaped into the likeness of Christ, little by little. You can have faith like a child. You can have faith like Peter has. You can trust that God's way is right, even if you don't always understand what he's doing. You can trust that he's taking care of you, even when you're not sure of things. You can let Jesus shape the way you understand your money or the way you conduct your business or the way you engage with politics or the way you schedule your time or the way you interact with other people. You can become a person of deep prayer as the Lord leads you into that. You can grow in love and you can grow in kindness and you can grow in mercy. And you can leave room for Jesus in your heart and not squeeze him out. And you can live sent by God into the world. And that's what visions of Jesus do for you. That's what visions of Jesus do for us. So I want to finish with this. How many of you were baptized as infants? Okay, most of us probably in this room. Maybe not all of you. In your baptism, you received grace from the Lord. Now, did you know that you were being baptized? Did you know that you were receiving grace from the Lord? Did you know what that meant at the time? No. God acted on your behalf and set you apart before you were ever even aware of it. Before you were ever even aware, whether you knew it or not, at your baptism, Jesus saw that all you could offer was the worst that you have. And he saw your heavy heart and he said, "I love you and I loved you first and I've chosen you first." He didn't require you to have all the answers to be good enough. He didn't require you to do certain things or check certain boxes. He loved you like the child you were. And he loves you like the child you still are. And he says over you the same words his father says to him when he looks at you. You are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love. And with you I am well pleased. Can we be people who reflect that? Can we be people who reflect this kind of love, this kind of reaction from our Heavenly Father? Can we show that God's still at work in us and our hearts aren't dormant? Can we trust Him in every situation and lean on His mercy in every moment? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we lay our hearts before You, Father, You would take them and that You would shape us into Your likeness, Father, that we would trust You and trust You know what's good and right for us. All things hold together in You. Father, You work for the good of those who love You and who are called according to Your purpose, and we trust that today. In Jesus' name we pray.